Matthew 9, verse 32 in your Bibles.
As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Today we would simply call that person a mute, meaning that he could not speak. He could possibly not hear, and he certainly could not speak. And a demon had possessed him, had caused this. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, they committed blasphemy, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Father, bless the message today. Help me to have recall of what I've prepared, but I pray the Holy Spirit will guide my words. Help me to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus and point people to Christ and the Bible. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus encounters a man who cannot speak because he is demon-possessed. I read that passage last week after the miracle just before it where he opened the eyes of two blind men. If you go back and look at that passage, in verse 27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. The wording indicates that the two men who were blind, who now could see, brought the dumb man. His disciples were with him, and multitudes gathered every time he healed someone, so it's possible it was not these two men, but the wording would allow that from the way it is written. Now, Jesus deals with this situation. George Lansing Taylor wrote a poem on this passage of Scripture. O Savior, we are blind and dumb. To see for sight and speech we come. Touch Thou our eyes with truth's bright rays. Teach Thou our lips to sing Thy praise. Help us to feel our mournful night and seek through all things for Thy light. Till the glad sentence we receive, be it unto you as you believe. Then swift the dumb to Thee will bring, till all Thy grace shall see and sing. The emphasis of that poem and the emphasis of this passage that I want to make known to you this morning is that when people get true help from God, when people get saved or people get a healing in answer to prayer, or people come back to God who've been out in the world in sin and they really truly make a repentance and a dedication of themselves to God, and God helps them to restore them in their walk with Him. These are people that are excellent witnesses to tell somebody else what God has done for them. Often one gets saved, he becomes a better witness than people who have been in church for years and years because he's excited about the fact he got saved. God has changed his life, and he wants to tell others about what God has done for him. And that's the norm that we should have, that when we get saved, we should become a witness for Christ and tell others what God has done for us. We're ready to share the gospel and our testimony. We should be at any time. You'll remember how Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're to be ready to share, ready to tell others what God has done for us. We often tell folks you don't have to be a scholar, you don't have to be a graduate of a Bible college, you don't have to have been saved for many years. The moment you get saved, you can tell somebody what God has done for you. In the Gospel of John chapter 9, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 9, the story of the man who Jesus healed who was blind. Christ made clay with his hands and put it on his eyes and told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he would be able to see. And he was born blind, the Bible says in John 9. And so when this man was healed, everyone would know about it. But the Pharisees questioned the man on who Jesus is. They accused Jesus of being a sinner, and they wanted this man to say that Jesus was a sinner. But look at verse 25 at his response. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." The simplicity of that statement is exactly what we need to remember, that we don't have to know every word of the Bible. We don't have to memorize 1,000 verses of Scripture. We don't have to have a Bible college degree. If you're saved, you know what God has done for you. And you can tell people you were lost and now you're saved, and it's because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all of us can answer in that way. God in His mercy and His grace saved my wife and I on September the 14th, 1975. So the anniversary of our salvation is coming up. I knew very little about the Bible when we got saved. I did not know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I couldn't have told you whether Moses lived at the time of Jesus or not. You know, that I knew very little about the Bible. I at one point thought only the words in red in the New Testament were the words of God, and everything else were the words of man. And when I learned that it's the Word of God, all of it, those red letters are just highlighting the actual things Jesus said. But it's all the Word of God. And it's all been preserved for us. And it's all has the power to help us. I knew I got saved when I got saved. So I began to tell other people what God had done for me. I began to share that Joy and I had gotten saved. We were going to church, and we love for friends to come and go with us. It's kind of like the native in the Congo that Bwana Dili preached the gospel to him. He was standing in a path down to the river holding a bow and arrow at the Brother Deal, who was a missionary. And he drew the bow on him when he was coming up toward his village. And he didn't know what to do. He stopped and just started preaching the gospel. And he spoke in the Belgian Congo, they spoke French. And so he spoke in French. And he preached the gospel to the man. The man laid his bow down on the ground, turned around, and ran back to the village. Brother Deal said he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know if he was going to get more warriors or what he was doing. But he came back with another man. And this man was his brother. And he said, "Tell him what you just told me." He told him about the Savior and how they could be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he changed their names from the unholy idolist gods they worshiped, they were named after, to Peter and Andrew. Because Peter first went and got his, or Andrew went and got his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And so we can tell people what God has done for us. I've had a few people bring people to me and said, "Tell him how to be saved." Because they didn't feel comfortable that they could take the Scriptures and show them how to be saved. As a Christian, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, you ought to make sure you know how to do that. Because you may have a Philippian jailer that'll come to you one of these days and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And you need to know how to tell them to pray and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All we who've been saved and delivered from sin's penalty and power, we should be bringing others to Jesus to share what we have received by God's grace and God's mercy, that God can save them and give them a home in heaven, and they can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ by faith. It doesn't have to be a person with the same sins and the same vice that we had. It could be a total stranger you just meet. But we ought to treat everybody we come in contact with as if they are a lost person, unless they can give us a testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ. The blind men, no doubt, brought a demon-possessed man to them who could not speak. And Jesus healed him and cast out of him the demon. that possessed him. I said when I read this passage last week, you know, what are demons? We're going to look at that today in Matthew 8 and verse 16, if you'll go there. Matthew 8 and verse 16. You'll remember in our series that we've been looking at the miracles of Jesus. We looked at what Jesus taught, and now we're looking at the works he wrought. And later, God willing, we'll look at the reactions of what the people thought about Jesus. Right now, we're looking at these miracles. In verse 16 of chapter 8, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And just prior to that, in the synagogue, Jesus had cast the demon out of a man in the synagogue. And then later, after Peter's house, Jesus leaves with a multitude of people there and goes across the Sea of Galilee to the place of the Gergesenes, where there are two men possessed of many demons. Legion was what the demon-possessed man called himself. The demon spoke, and he said, "We are many, legion." And so these possessed of this evil spirits, Jesus cast them into the herd of swine, and they ran down into the sea. And then the people of the city came out and asked Jesus to depart from them, and he went back across to Galilee again. So in this situation, right in this time period, he's dealing with a number of demon-possessed people. Now, there's no absolute in the Bible that says demons are definitely the fallen angels that are Satan's army that he uses. But there's no explanation for anything other than that. Demons are spirit beings. Look at Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew 12 and verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is this not the son of David?" So the Bible tells us here these are spirits. These are demons. These are devils. And the Pharisees accuse him in verse 24 of casting out devils by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges," referring to those descendants of the Jews who would have the power to cast out demons. In verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" Jesus is making reference here that he came to destroy the works of the devil because he's going to deliver us from the realm of Satan's kingdom and power in this present evil world in which we live. And one day Christ is going to forcibly remove us in the rapture and call us up to heaven out of this present evil world and give us a new body, and we're going to live with him forever and forever. He said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So just what are these demons? I believe they are the fallen angels. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, you'll remember that Jesus said, "Hell is the place he created for Satan and his angels." It was the place of punishment for them. But when men reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is the only alternative to going to heaven, is for one to go to hell. Satan has many strongholds by using demons and their powers against men in this present world in which we live. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." False teaching is a tool of demons. They use this. Cults get established on false teaching, on Satan's lies. They work very well with people who already have an attitude of some resentment toward Christians or resentment toward the Bible or resentment toward the church, and they are more open to an alternative, and often Satan will enter in. If you'll go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7 through 9. In the tribulation period upon the earth, after we go to be with the Lord, there will be great satanic activity upon the earth. In Revelation 12, verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And this is dealing with those in the tribulation period, who many of which will die for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to receive the mark of the beast and come under the satanic control. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to come back to Revelation 9 in just a moment, so keep you bookmarked there if you would. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read verse 13 through 15. Many of you know this. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So Satan can appear as an angel of light so that he might deceive people. And the demons and those possessed with demons can take on the appearance of being spiritual people. They can speak the words. We've seen in Scripture, as demons would say to Jesus, "We know who you are, the Son of God. Have you come here to torment us before our time?" The demons know the Bible. The demons know who Jesus is. The demons know God has a plan where they will be punished and in judgment in the future at a time to come. And they have spoken out throughout the Bible. In Revelation 9 and verse 1 through 12, "The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." That word is come into our English language as the abyss, the bottomless pit. "He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth to have power. And it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man." So these come out of the bottomless pit. These come out of the place where their king is. In Revelation 9:11, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both mean destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Torment, this ruler over them. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Strongholds through demons, strongholds through Satan. In Revelation 3, the Bible speaks of the churches of Asia Minor, the seven churches the book of Revelation is addressed to. In chapter 3 and verse 9, the church of Smyrna, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. The synagogue of Satan, a place of worship that's been taken over by satanic leadership. Peter warns us to be sober and vigilant because Satan is our adversary. In Revelation 2 and verse 13, the church at Pergamos, he said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So these false teachings and these places that are places that should be of worship to God have been taken over by satanic control and by satanic influence in the area of where this church is located. So Christ speaks of this as the satanic strongholds. Like the satanic stronghold in the Gergesenes country where these two men were possessed with a multitude of demons and people had tried to catch them and tie them and even chain them, and they had the power to break loose from these things, and they would cry out in the night and they would cut themselves with stones. Don't ever forget, if you're an unsaved person and you're listening to my words, don't you ever forget, don't dare open your heart up to Satan, because his goal is to destroy you and to have you as a part of a tool that he will use as he pleases until the day that you also are destroyed. Thirdly, Satan is the god of this present evil world in which we live. Galatians 1:4 says Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them who do not believe, lest they should come to the light of the gospel and be saved. Satan is blinding the minds of men to keep them from coming to Christ. He sidetracks them into dealing with things where they are critical of the church and critical of the Bible and critical of the things of God. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10 through 12, the Bible reminds us of the fact that we must put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan works very effectively in politics, and he becomes ruler in many places of the world through those leaders of countries who will reach out for his power. Satan is over a system that is orderly and organized, and he accuses us before the throne of God. But the day's coming where he'll be cast down to this earth, and woe unto them that live on this earth when that day comes. He is a ruler who uses lies and demons and the unsaved of the world. Ephesians 2 makes it clear that everyone who is not saved is under Satan's influence. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, and that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Glory to God for that. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. Friends, we were all lost one time. We were all under Satan's influence. We were all living according to our desires and our flesh. And we would have all died and gone to hell, but God intervened and saved us by his grace. And now we should share that message with others as well. I won't turn there for the time's sake, but in Daniel chapter 10, in Persia, Daniel was in Babylon, and Persia had taken over the Babylonian Empire, and the ruler of Persia was a strong demonic force. Daniel prayed and wept and fasted for 3 full weeks to get an answer from God, and no answer came. Finally, after 3 weeks, on the 24th day of the month, he sees a vision of a man standing. The spiritual warfare he's in, demons under Satan's power, men in battle with God, and the holy angels who bring the messages from God. And Michael, the archangel, was dispatched to help this angel messenger that was to bring the message to Daniel. And now he has come to bring the message because he's overcome the satanic force that was hindering him. Paul wrote about Satan hindering us. Paul wrote about us being aware of the methods that Satan would use if we hate and hold resentment against others. And these are the tools that Satan would use. Satan has rulers and princes and areas of the world that are his strongholds. He was in Egypt, in the Pharaoh, against the nation of Israel. He wanted to hold them there. He wanted to destroy them. Pharaoh was killing off all the male children born to the Israelites, and they cried out to God for a deliverer, and God raised up Moses. And he gave Moses the power with his brother Aaron and the rod he carried, his staff, to do miracles there against the powers that were working through Pharaoh. Pharaoh's statement, "Who is God that I should obey him to let his people go?" And he found out who God is. All the idols they worshiped in Egypt in that day, they had 10 primary gods they worshiped. And God brought plagues upon each and every one of them. He brought the miracles of turning the water into blood, so they had no water to drink. They had to dig wells because the river was blood. The fish died in the river and they stank. That's the way sin is, my friends. It may look attractive to you from without, but it stinks in the nostrils of God and it's unclean. He brought frogs upon the land. And I love to read that passage of Scripture in Exodus. When they went to Pharaoh and they had frogs everywhere. They were in their kneading troughs. They were in their bed. They couldn't walk without walking on frogs. And Pharaoh said, "It's enough. Take the frogs away." And Moses said, "When?" And why in the world did he say tomorrow? You know, I read a book one time. It was called One More Night with the Frogs. You see, people want to put off getting saved. They want one more experience that they want to live through before they give their heart to the Lord and turn away from sin. They want one more night with the frogs. He brought flies by swarms. He killed all their cattle. Boils broke out upon their bodies. Hail and fire rained down upon the earth and destroyed all the crops and the trees. Locusts came along to eat up the rest of it. It was dark for 3 days, so dark they couldn't see. No light would work except in the homes of the Jews. And then he brought the death of the firstborn in every home, and Pharaoh's firstborn died. and he let them go. And in that experience, God gave them the Passover, where the Passover lamb's blood was put on the doorposts and the lintels, and that was a type and a symbol of Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood to pay for our sins that we might have eternal life. John introduced Jesus to the crowd and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, we are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he must flee from us if we will do that. God has given us that ability and that power. We don't say spiteful things to him and invite him to tempt us by prideful arrogance of saying, like Peter, "I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never turn away from you." And his words had not even fallen to the ground before he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest the things of the flesh and not of the spirit." So we must not test Satan. We must not invite conflict with him. But if we're in a conflict with him, we submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he must flee from us. He's going to have a short kingdom on the earth for a little while with the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan. And that's an unholy trinity mocking and imitating the trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They will be cast into the lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and forever. And that day, my friends, cannot be too far off. I believe Jesus is coming again. I believe he could come soon. So much is happening in the world. So much is going on. So many tragedies and hardships around the world to call people to their knees and back to God. Haiti with its earthquakes and the devastation there from tornadoes and hurricanes. And Louisiana has been hit again 16 years on the same day as Katrina hit there and did all that destruction. It has hit again, and those people are still without power, and some are going to be without power throughout the entire summer. And they're begging for ice. They're begging for water, fresh water. They're begging to get out of there, and buses are taking them to shelters as far as Texas and other states, trying to get people somewhere they can sleep, where it's cool and clean and out of the water and damage, and get delivered from that. Friends, we look to Jesus, who's going to deliver us from the filth of this present world in which we live. And let's speak up for Jesus. Let's be aware Satan uses demons for strongholds. And let us have great faith. Let us endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And exalt his name and his word. In places like this, the devil would not feel comfortable where the Bible is truly being preached, where Jesus is being exalted. But if you open your heart to him, he'll come in. You who have the Spirit of God because you've been saved, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Pray for the lost. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people today. Ask your blessings on the invitational time as we pause a moment. Pray that you'll work in hearts and lives and bring people to Christ. We pray for any who are lost to be saved, watching at home or here in this service today. And we ask for your help in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Jacob will lead us in a verse of an invitation. We invite you to come. If you need someone to counsel with you and pray with you, show you how to be saved, we are delighted to do that.